Good evening.
Please turn in the Word of God once again to the Revelation, this time to chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 7. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now tonight in our last session together, you know I've been taking up with you the past few days, our Lord speaking to His churches as He walks in the midst of them in priestly character and examines each lampstand, each testimony unto His glory. First and foremost, they exist for His good pleasure. And so the Lord Jesus is walking amongst them and making sure, if you will, that they're in prime working condition, that they have optimum functionability, that they are shining the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Primarily for God the Father's enjoyment, I take it, but secondarily, of course, there's an application in which the church is representing Christ to the world. And when people see Christ at work in the world, it is working through His body. It is using the church to do different acts of mercy and love and charity in this world, that people might look at us and say, what a God they have. Far too often, sadly, people look at us and talk about hypocrisy, talk about pride, talk about how we divide and fight amongst one another, and we have to hang our heads low sometimes and say, Lord, we're a far cry from what we ought to be. Nevertheless, in each one of our hearts, I'm sure if you're a true believer tonight, you want to be an assembly like this Philadelphia. You want to be a believer, an individual believer even, that exhibits the kind of character that this assembly had, because as the Lord's going off and ticking through the different things wrong with each of the assemblies, with Smyrna He didn't have any words of criticism, just words of comfort for that greatly persecuted church. And now He comes to Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, if you will. That's what the name Philadelphia means. I kind of laugh at that because consistently Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the biggest city in my part of the world, is in the top five for murder rate in the United States. So it's a bit of a misnomer. I think maybe the Quakers who settled there in the early 1700s and named it, or late 1600s, had a little more faith or something. I don't know. But this church was certainly one of brotherly love. And they exhibited a lot of things. Isn't it refreshing that as the Lord Jesus comes and looks amongst the churches and finds this and that that He has to rebuke for, and this and that that He has to warn about, and this and that that He must condemn in the various churches, He comes to Philadelphia and He doesn't have to say anything bad. Now, I've never been a parent. I've been a child, and an ornery one at that. And I tell you something, I'm going to brag on myself for a moment. You'll excuse me, won't you? My mom said, you know, when your older brother was in high school, the principal used to call us to tell us about the trouble he had gotten into. But when you were in high school, the principal would call us and tell us about what a delightful student you were. I was just better at getting away with it than my brother. But you know, as parents, so often you find yourself having to correct your children. So often you find yourself having to deal with problems and troubles, and it seems never ending. Such that if you get a kid that, like my wife, for example, that really never gave her parents an awkward moment or an anxious thought, that's refreshing, isn't it? And here the Lord Jesus, in a world that rejects Him, in a world that hates His name, in a world that flouts His commandments and goes headlong into sin and iniquity, the Lord Jesus comes to this lampstand and He says, "Now here, I'm very pleased with what's happening in this place." The world might look at that church and they might not have much of an opinion about it. After all they had was a little strength. And you know, the world says that the secret to things is strength. Nietzsche gave that to the world in a very high and comprehensive system. The will to power. And you have to be strong. And that which does not kill me, said Nietzsche, makes me stronger. And I'm going to be so strong that I'm going to overcome all of the problems and the senselessness of life. And really what we need, says Nietzsche, is an ubermensch, an overman or a superman, who will come and deliver us from all of our problems. Well, thank you very much, Nietzsche, because your number one fan was a fellow called Adolf Hitler. He didn't exactly deliver the world from its problems, did it? And the world says what you need is strength. What you need is power. There's strength in numbers, and there's power in knowledge. And so you need to use the things of the world to make yourself bigger and influential, and you need to permeate the institutions of the world, this world's politics and this world's culture and this world's systems and everything, and you need to use power to overcome it and turn it for yourself. That's what the world tells us. The world tells us be big. The world tells us be strong. The world tells us, you know, don't just lay down for anything. Exert yourself. We need militant, muscular Christianity, some people say. And yet the Lord comes to Philadelphia and He says, "You've got a little strength. The world may not think too much of it. But I tell you what you have done," said the Lord Jesus. "You've kept my word," He says in verse 8, "and you've not denied my name." Now that, frankly, is not going to get you on the cover of the newspaper in Vancouver. Not to pick on Vancouver. I can't think of any other city I've ever been to in the world on any continent where it's going to get you on the front page. Keeping God's word and not denying His name. What's so great about that anyway? I mean, how is that anything? The Lord says that's everything. You see, a lot of times when we think about the changes that need to happen and all the things that are wrong with the world and all the problems out there and all the need, we think we need big things. We need a lot of money. We need a big organization. We need networking. We need technology. We need people. We need everything we can get. The Lord says, "You have everything you need in my word and in my name. Hold fast to my word." The Lord Jesus said in John 17, "Father, I've given unto them thy word." And the Lord takes that very seriously as a deposit. He's the one who has the key of David, which takes our thoughts back to Isaiah 22, to Shebaniah, a steward who wasn't so good. And it's as if the Lord's saying, "I'm the steward. I'm the one who can bring out of the treasury house things old and new and all the riches of God's blessing. I know about stewardship. And here I've entrusted you with my word. Have you kept it?" Philadelphia had kept it. "And what about my name? Have you been ashamed to own my name?" And today many people are ashamed to own the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the rush to be inclusive, in the rush for interfaith dialogue, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is downplayed. A few years ago at one of our presidential inaugurations, when they were installing the President of the United States, a certain Christian, I don't remember exactly who it was in fact, was told to give thanks at the inauguration. It's kind of customary. There's a lot of traditions like that in our political system. I'm sure there are here too. And the person who was to pray was instructed very definitely, now, you can pray, but don't mention the name of Jesus Christ. And that person prayed, and to his credit, he prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the president he was installing gave a little expression that he liked that. But that's what the world would have us to do, you know, downplay the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want anything to do with him yet. He's still unpopular. They don't want the Lord Jesus of the Bible. They don't want to deal with that kind of a person. One who, as he says to the Church of Philadelphia, is holy and true. The world wants anything but that. They want a tolerant, insipid, weak Lord Jesus who doesn't make many demands on us. Powerful enough perhaps to bail us out of a jam when we get into trouble. But not so powerful that he's actually sovereign over our lives, as Jonathan was telling us last night, that he's actually Lord. And we ought to obey him and do what he says. Well, he says to Philadelphia, I've put before you an open door, and no man can shut it. I'm the one who opens and shuts, says the Lord. Now, you know, so often I hear when people talk about the church and church growth, it's all about what we've got to do, and we've forgotten something. Because the Lord says, I'm the one who opens and shuts. I'm the doer. And so I submit to you, if we want to see our assembly stay open, and we want to see the gospel advance, and we want to see more people saved, and we want to see disciples made, people growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing we do is better get down and beseech God to do it. Because it's the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, who does it in the first place. I think of a great Canadian worker for the Lord, a man named Lester Wilson, gave up a hockey career to go down to the rugged Piedmont of North Carolina. And today there are many assemblies in North and South Carolina and in Georgia that owe their beginning to the ministry of that great servant of God. Not him alone, also another great Canadian brother, I believe, H.G. McKay, and Welcome Detweiler, Pennsylvania's own, and other men that went down there and faithfully preached the gospel and saw souls saved and then taught them the word of God, and they began meeting as assemblies. And you know, they saw a great work done for God in the 40s and 50s and even beyond. And someone asked Mr. Wilson at a conference, they said, brother, how do we do that again? And he said, brother, we didn't do it in the first place. You know, it's the Lord that does it. It's hard to hold fast to the name of the Lord Jesus. It's hard to have our identity with Him in this world because this world hates Him. This world persecuted Him. And as we identify with Him, the closer we get to Him, the more the world will hate us. It's hard. It's difficult. But it's what God calls us to do. And the rewards are very ample because look at what He promises the overcomer in verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. That's another one of those great double negatives. Poor grammar in English, perhaps. Beautiful grammar in Greek. Because it tells us he'll never go out forevermore. What perfect security. To be in the temple of God forever. Because having learned in this life to hold fast to the word of God, and not to deny the name of the Lord said, I'm going to put you in an honorable place in my temple. And just as pillars in the temples of those days could have names of people that were benefactors of the temple written on them, I'm going to write upon him the name of my God, he says, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. So as a Christian, you've got to ask yourself, where do I want a name? Do I want a name in this world? Or do I want a name for eternity with God? And because these dear believers didn't deny the name of the Lord Jesus, they confessed it and identified with it and bore the suffering that came with it. And because they held fast to His Word, He puts them in a place of prominent display for eternity with His name and the name of His city upon them. What a wonderful promise. But then there's the church of the Laodiceans, the one everybody likes to pick on. And maybe it's the one that looks most familiar to our Western societies. He says in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, there were two cities around Laodicea. One was noted for its cool water. The other noted for its hot springs, its hot therapeutic water, if you will. Colossae and Heliopolis. And they had different pipelines, sort of aqueduct type of things, coming into Laodicea. And by the time the water got into Laodicea, had a great problem. It was lukewarm. Now, it's one thing to drink a hot beverage. I come into someone's home, they say, "Would you like a cup of tea?" "Oh, I'd like that very much." Or, you know, especially on a hot summer day, it's something to drink a cold beverage. Cold glass of lemonade or iced tea. Sorry, that's anathema up here, isn't it? Excuse me. Thought I was in the South for a moment there, brother. Cold drink on a hot day. How refreshing. But something lukewarm. It just reminds me of nasty old dishwater. It's nauseating. And the Lord says, in contrast to the church at Philadelphia, "I'm not coming finding a refreshing church. I'm finding a church that actually nauseates me." He says, "Because thou sayest," now notice their profession, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now remember I said the other day that the churches tend to take on the atmosphere of the cities they're in. Laodicea was such a wealthy city that about 30 years before the time this letter was written, there was a tremendous earthquake in the region and the city was wiped out. And the Roman government offered to send money to rebuild the city. They didn't have FEMA in those days, but the Roman government said they'd come down and rebuild the city. That's a New Orleans comment, you know. So, anyway. The Romans said, "We'll give you the money to rebuild the city." And Laodicea, being a very proud and a wealthy city, said, "Thank you very much. Keep your money. We'll rebuild from our own funds." And they did. It was a rich city. And consequently, the church thought it was rich. Because it said, "I am rich and have need of nothing. You know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that." It was all about I, great I trouble in Laodicea. But they didn't know, says the Lord, that they were actually miserable. That they were actually wretched. That they are actually poor and blind and naked. There was a lot of commerce in that city. They had a very bustling textile industry. And the Lord says to them, "I counsel thee," in verse 18, "to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve," that was another local product, "that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Even with this church, that said, "I'm rich and I've got everything I need. Self-sufficiency. There's a problem. We'll figure out how to deal with it. We'll develop a program to fix it. And we'll come up and we'll design an organization and a structure that will keep the church going and that will do everything we need it to do and we'll never have to depend on God to do it." And no surprise, when the Lord's offering to the overcomer, He's standing outside. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. The Lord Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Even spoiled, rich, content, self-sufficient, proud, haughty Laodicea, the Lord says, I'm willing to correct you. I'm willing to take you if you repent. But when he calls to the overcomer, it's to the individual. To anyone who will hear my voice and open the door unto me, I will come and sup with him. Now that may depress us a little bit when we think about the low state of that church, how man-centered, how anthropocentric, how totally fixated on man and man's thinking and man's needs and what man does. And the Lord Jesus is totally excluded. That may make us very sad. But I'll tell you one thing, it encourages me. Because it says, as dark as things get, as low as the professing church may sink, the Lord Jesus is still there, ready and willing to fellowship with the individual who will have him. That means no matter what kind of assembly you are in, no matter which of the seven you may find yourself in, or any combination thereof, you know, you may say we have a lot of problems and a lot of troubles in my assembly. Yes, but the Lord Jesus is there, ready to fellowship with you, if you'll open the door to him. Now, we use that verse a lot in the gospel, and I'm not against that at all. But it's written to a professing church. And the Lord Jesus is saying to them right here at the end of these letters, exactly what he started out saying to Ephesus, I'm willing to take you back and have you enjoy my first love and have a relationship with me if you'll have it. And sadly, much of what passes for Christianity today is not really concerned with taking the time to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think it couldn't happen to gatherings that have been started and have loved the truth over the years and have met according to New Testament principles, because folks, every one of these assemblies in Revelation started out as a New Testament practicing assembly. Don't think it can't happen to us. We need to cleave to the Lord Jesus, to not deny His name and to hold to His Word. We need Him more than ever before. I'll turn it over and maybe we can just sing very quickly, please. I've gone a little longer.